But you can find 1 Peter and look at chapter 2, verse 13. The section that we're looking at goes through chapter 3, verse 7, and has some things in it that have caused interesting discussions among Baptists and among others in recent days. Goes through 3:7. Chapter 3, verse 7. All right, let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 13. My translation says, "For the sake of the Lord, accept the authority of every human institution, the emperor as the supreme authority, and the governors as commissioned by him to punish criminals and praise those who do good. It is God's will that by your good deeds you should silence the ignorant talk of fools. Your slaves of no one except God, so behave like free people and never use your freedom as a cover for wickedness. Have respect for everyone and love for your fellow believers. Fear God and honor the emperor." Now, we're going to begin by analyzing this a little bit. I think this is a verse we've talked about before, or this is a section we've talked about before, but we need to revisit this, at least for this purpose. I want to know, in your translation, how does verse 13 begin? What are the first few words? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Okay?
Subject.
Be subject to your sake. Okay? And mine says, for the sake of the Lord, accept the authority of. So we have these phrases at least. Submit, be subject to, accept. Submit, be subject to, accept the authority of. Okay? Whose authority are we supposed to accept or be subject to or to submit to according to this verse? Yours says the government. What does yours say to you? Authority established by man. Okay? Mine says the authority of every human institution. And then it lists some examples. What's the first example? Yours said king. Mine said emperor. Well, they identify the king as the sovereign authority, so that's still the same one. And then what's next? Governors. Now, who are governors in this context? Those would be then what? Those who would be, to whom authority would be delegated. Okay, so under kings, I think Jesus said. Okay. I haven't heard that title recently, but I'm going to listen real hard this week. Okay. And try to translate on the fly. Okay. Now, please tell me, at the time 1 Peter was written, who was the emperor? If you don't make this connection, this does not come alive for you.
Nero.
Nero. Please repeat that, Judith.
Oh,
he was awful. I think "oh, he is" was awful as an understatement. Okay, very understatement. What was Nero like? Tyrannical? Brutal? Depraved in like every way? And what's the instruction from Scripture? Be subject to his authority. What's the last line down in verse 17? Fear God and honor the emperor, honor the king. What happens if the king isn't honorable? Well, there haven't been very many rulers who were any less honorable than Nero. And yet that's the one we think about whom these sentences were written. Does that make sense? Please say no. Humanly, no. But that's still what it says.
And then it's really confusing. I mean, what is the time of harvest for a Christian?
one of the prime targets for persecuting Christians. Because enough things had gone wrong, he needed a scapegoat, and that's the best scapegoat he could find. And just in case you don't understand how bad it was, I'm told when some of the things that I've read, that they would take Christians, crucify them, paint their bodies with tar, set them on fire, and that would provide light for the garden party. It would be enjoying succulent meals by the light of burning Christians. Just in case, you need to have it understood how bad that was. And yet the verses say, for the sake of the Lord, accept the authority of every human institution, fear God and honor his king, honor the emperor. Does that make less reviews? Does that make sense? Humanly speaking, no. So what puts it together? What makes it work? Look again at either the opening phrase or the comment on the opening phrase. My translation has it as the opening phrase, for the sake of the Lord. So what does that mean? What does for the sake of the Lord mean in this context? That meant with a rousing response. Well, let me tell you a couple of things I think it means. One thing it means is don't keep your eye on how bad things are with the government or with whoever is the source of the authority, humanly speaking. Keep your eye instead on what? On God, on what his purposes are, on what his goals are, on what he's trying to accomplish. Let me tell you the second thing I think it means. I'm indebted to Rhonda Sadler for this one. Setting aside my rights and my interests. I'm trying to look around the room and see. I don't think there's anybody but Barbara and me that went to Tanzania. Have you guys been on a mission trip through this church? Some of you have? Did you have the same training we had? We had Rhonda Sadler, so we had very good training. But the training we had included this. Rhonda spent quite a bit of time talking about how on the mission trip, it was our job to set our rights aside. You may have the right to something, don't you claim it. One example, dress. You may have the right, she said to the women, to wear shorts, but don't do it. Because the culture that you're going into, that's not something that is normal. That's not something that you have the right to set that aside. And I remember a couple of people in our group sort of strained against that a little bit. Now, why shouldn't I wear shorts? But, you know, set those rights aside. Now, that's pretty small compared to other things that we're talking about today. Burning Christians in a garden party is pretty big compared to that. But setting aside, keeping an eye on his purposes, on God's purposes, on God's goals, setting aside my rights and our interests, for what purpose? So that his kingdom can grow. And so that people can know more about it. Because that's the way his kingdom grows. Now, put those two things back together again. For the sake of the Lord, accept the authority. For the sake of the Lord, honor the emperor. Now, I don't think it's an accident that the next verse starts, in my translation, with the word close. Because I don't think it's something new. I think it's a continuation. Who would the authority be over slaves? I don't think it's an accident that chapter 3, verse 1, starts with wives. Who's the authority over wives in that day? And there's parallel sections in Ephesians. I took you quickly to a couple of these. What's the other set that Ephesians talks about?
Children.
Talks about children. And who's the authority over parents? In Ephesians, what Paul does with those three sets, slaves with masters, wives with husbands, children with parents, is he walks through and gives instruction to the weaker one, the one subject to the authority. And that's the way it was in those days. We can think whatever we like about this day, but in that day, there was authority there, and there was power there. Life and death levels of power. He speaks to the slaves first, and then he speaks to the masters. He speaks to the wives first, and then he speaks to the masters. He speaks to the children first, and then he speaks to the pastors. The pastors to the parents. Am I still okay? Now, what does he say? Well, he says, back in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, what does he say to the slaves? There's that word again. In some translations, the word submit shows up again. Mine says, you should obey your masters respectfully. And then he goes on to say, not only those who are kind and reasonable, is it easy to respect a master who is kind and reasonable? But also those who are, my translation uses the wonderful, delicious phrase, difficult to please. There is merit if in the awareness of God you put up with the pains of undeserved punishment. What glory is there in putting up with a beating after you've done something wrong? The merit in the sight of God is putting up with it patiently when you are punished for doing your duty. And then the very next sentence puts it into context. I almost threw, when I say this verse, and then everything else is commentary. We're going to come back and look at it. This, in fact, is what you were called to do, verse 21 says. Because Christ suffered for you and left an example for you to follow in his steps. When people took Jesus, put him on trial, and carried him to Calvary, did he have the power to escape from that? Of course. What was the phrase he used? Because he talked about this. Right. But what did he say about the power he had to get away from? He may have been talking to Peter when Peter drew his sword and cut off one of the soldiers' ears. My recollection is he said, I could ask for legions of angels. Remember how many legions of angels? I think it was 4, wasn't it? Oh, that's right. It was 10,000. You know how many people in a legion? Why was the soldier called a centurion? Because he was in charge of 100. And a legion was a group of soldiers, each group of 100 led by a centurion. Legion, I think, was 1,000. John, you probably know better than I do. I think legion was 1,000. When he talks about 10,000 legions of angels, you may remember the little equation that's given to us back in Kings and Chronicles. One angel took care of 186,000 soldiers back when Sennacherib was coming in to fight that part of the world. I could call on 10,000 legions of angels, but he did not do that. What did he do? He was subject to the authority, to the point of letting them kill him. Why? Because of the greater good that would come, because of what happened in God's kingdom. Listen again. This, in fact, is what you were called to do, because Christ suffered for you and left an example for you to follow in his steps. He had done nothing wrong. He had spoken no deceit. He was insulted, and he did not retaliate with the insults. When he was suffering, he made no threats but put his trust in the upright judge. What he says is, if things come to that point, what you experience is nothing of what Jesus experienced. Now my translation starts chapter 3, verse 1, with a very interesting phrase. My translation starts that with the phrase, in the same way. Did you say that? Okay, in my mind, that connects it back. We're still coming back for the sake of the Lord. Be subject. Submit yourself. Accept the authority of every human institution. Now, that's sort of the first thing I want you to see, and that's not particularly pleasant. Okay, it just doesn't sound right to our ears. It does not sound right to our ears. Let me take you back to First Corinthians. We were there last week. There was a little bit of controversy because your translation didn't read the same as mine on a very, very critical verse. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's work through this again. And I'll comment for a moment or two about that verse. Yeah, somebody not come up here, but it's going to.
Okay, first Corinthians chapter 7. Did we work on this last week?
Oh, good. This is all new to you, huh?
We look
what we did
there.
Yeah, okay. But if we look at this, did we look at verse 8?
Never mind who he's talking to.
Look at chapter 7, verse 8. My translation says, to this particular group of people, to this particular group of people, I say it is good for them to stay as they are. Did we read that last week?
No.
I think we did. Some of us read it. Some of us read it. Joe said we read it. Joe is very truthful. I can tell you. Okay? Anyway, verse 17. Anyway, verse 17. Anyway, let everyone continue in the part which the Lord has allotted to him, as he was when God called him. Take a look at verse 20. Everyone should stay in whatever state he was in when he's called. Take a look at verse 26. Well then, because of the stress which is weighing upon us, the right thing seems to be this. It is good for people to stay as they are. Now, there is a problem verse here. We'll come to that problem verse in just a moment. But what's the weight of the words that you've heard so far? I've spotted four times. Have you spotted four times? As you were when God called you. Okay? Now, the problem verse is verse 21. I want you to read it out of your translation first, and then I'm going to read it out of mine. And it turns out I've investigated now 12 commentaries. And I will tell you that one of these days, I'm going to take a Sunday out, I'm going to try to get an internet connection in here, and I'm going to show you a couple of search things that you can use on the internet. Because it turns out there's one place you can go that you get about six or seven translations of the Bible and access to about eight commentators, older ones, people like Gill, if you remember Gill. But you get access to about five or six of those. And I've looked at those and three or four others. There's two different ways this verse can be read. But before we get there, look again. Even verse 20 says what? Everyone should stay in whatever state he was in when he was called. So now read verse 21.
Are you playing? Don't let that
hurt you. But if you get a chance, you can. Now, here's my translation of that verse. This is the other way to read it. So, if when you were called, you were slaves, don't think it matters. Even if you have a chance of freedom, you should prefer to make full use of your condition as a slave. Can you see the conflict between those two verses? That's what we ran into in the second hour last week. My translation had that, and I hadn't read your translation yet, and I hadn't investigated that differently. Which one do you think makes more sense for the context? I will tell you, most of the commentators agree with Eugene. They don't agree with the one I read. But which one makes more sense for the context? This one. I don't know if that's right. I've got both feet firmly on this. I don't know which one is right. I cannot imagine God saying someone who's a slave and has a chance to get out of it. I cannot imagine not saying, hey, which is what that translation says. And yet, when I look, verse 8, verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26, they are all saying the same thing. Whatever state you're in, that thing is the same. How can we make sense out of this? Let me try to put these two together before we make sense out of it. I would like to say that maybe we haven't made sense out of it. Just make sure you see these two things. Here's a wife with an abusive husband. And God says, submit to the authority of that abusive husband. Here's a slave with a master who is, using the words, difficult to please. And God says, be a good slave. Here's a child with a parent who might sometimes not be treating that child right. And God says, there's good that can come when you stay in that place. Now, let me give you a very, very firm opinion. This is clear, total opinion. I think if people are in an abusive relationship and they have a chance to get out, I think they're nuts if they don't. I think they're nuts if they don't get out. But if they don't get out, I don't think I'm allowed to criticize, because I think God can bring good out of it. And that's the peace, that's the tightrope I'm trying to walk. I am not saying people in an abusive relationship should stay in it, because in my heart I have great trouble accepting that. But I hear the words of Scripture saying something different. Now, there's one commentator in particular named Barclay. These are the little books. Barclay has one. It's very interesting. When I pulled this thing off my shelf, I opened it up and I found two pictures in here. Here's the first one. Anybody know who this is? That's Olin and Lynn Burrow. Okay? They're missionaries in Kenya. And last summer, we were privileged to spend about 3 weeks with them. I found a second picture. Some of you may remember seeing this picture. This is a picture of the African pastors that I taught. You know what I taught? 1 Corinthians 1 through chapter 1 through chapter 11. So chapter 7 is right smack in the middle of this stuff. We went through this last year. I'm using this one as a bookmark, so I'll leave this with a minute. I want you to listen to this. In these verses, Paul is laying down one of the first rules of Christianity. Be a Christian where you are. It must have often happened when a man became a Christian, he would have liked to break away from his job and from the circle in which he moved and begin a new life somewhere else among different people. But Paul insisted that the function of Christianity was not to give a man a new life, but to make his old life new. Let the Jew remain a Jew. Let the Gentile remain a Gentile. Race and the marks of race made no difference. What did make a difference was the kind of life he lived. Paul insists that Christianity does not make a man kick over the traces and become angrily discontented with things as they are. It makes him, wherever he is, carry himself as the slave of Christ. And even the meanest work is no longer done for men, but for the Lord.
If you stay with the people that know you, when that change happens, who does the peace contract between before and
after? I think you're seeing what I see with these verses. Is that hard? I can't imagine it's been hard.
Bill, I can't believe that instead of you say it and never change it, because as you become a Christian, you didn't think to hold up from that. And I think if you don't pursue those, I think you're missing the problem.
And the tension is to know which one is which.
Well,
which one is following God's leading, which one is escaping from a hard situation.
I think what happens is you can show it through if you become a Christian informed. And then you benefit those two. I think that's the teaching of the salvation. But I said, you have a chance to know, well, to be an employee, you have a chance to become the employer. There's a need to have to get out. You are expected to do that.
Let me take this a step further and put some additional words on it. These are words I tried to use last week in setting up for today. I don't know if I did that in both rooms. But the picture I want you to hear can be worded this way. When a person is called by the Lord and responds, God is calling that person to redeem the circumstances in which the person exists. And more than anything else, the comments that are made to slaves and to wives are comments that walk down that road. Now I want you to just listen to a few of them. Okay? Let me take you back to 1 Peter. Let's start there. I'm going to read just the words to slaves first. Slaves, you should obey your masters respectfully, not only those who are kind and reasonable, but also those who are difficult to please. See if you can find Ephesians. Mm-hmm. chapter 5. And when you've found that, go about 6 or 8 pages towards Revelation and find the book of Colossians and see if you can find Colossians chapter 3. Now, as you're doing that, let me remind you, just in case you have forgotten, or tell you if you don't know. Most of Paul's letters are paired. It's very easy to see 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are paired. It's very easy to see that 1st and 2nd Corinthians are paired. Those are the easy ones. It's not as obvious that Romans and Galatians are paired, but they are. Galatians was written first, Romans was written later, but there's a lot of parallel between them. Galatians is written sort of quickly. Romans is written, it appears to be more thoughtfully and fleshes out many of the ideas. In that same way, Colossians and Ephesians have that same relation. So let's go to Colossians first. I'm going to look at chapter 3, starting at verse 22, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians and read the more extensive commentary. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 22, "Slaves, be obedient in every way to the people who, according to human reckoning, are your masters, not only when you are under their eye, as if you had only to please human beings, but wholeheartedly out of respect for the master. Whatever your work is, put your heart into it as done for the Lord and not for human beings, knowing that the Lord will repay you by making you his heirs. It is Christ the Lord that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid in kind." Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 6. And I'm starting at verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are, according to human reckoning, your masters with deep respect and sincere loyalty, just as you are obedient to Christ, not only when you're under their eye, as if you only had to please human beings, but as slaves of Christ, you wholeheartedly do the will of God. Work willingly for the sake of the Lord." There's that same phrase that we saw in 1 Peter. "And not for the sake of human beings. Never forget that everyone, whether slave or free man, will be rewarded by the Lord for whatever work he has done well." Now, if you look at the words to wives, the same kinds of things come out. Let's do those same 3 sections. Let's start in 1 Peter again. This starts in chapter 3, verse 1. "In the same way, you wives should be obedient to, subject to your husbands. Then if there are some husbands who do not believe the word, they may find themselves won over without a word spoken by the way their wives behave when they see the reverence and the purity of your way of life. Your adornment should not be an exterior one, braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothing, but the interior disposition of the heart, consisting in the imperishable quality of a gentle and peaceful spirit, so very precious in the sight of God. That is how the holy women of the past dressed themselves attractively. They hoped in God and were submitted to their husbands, like Sarah, who was obedient to Abraham and called him her Lord. You are now her children, as long as you live good lives, free from fear and worry." Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as you should in the Lord." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives should be subject to their husbands as to the Lord, since as Christ is the head of the church and saves the whole body of the husband and his wife. And if the church is subject to Christ, so should wives be to their husbands in everything." Yeah, but in this day and time, they're talking to people who were already yoked to the Lord, it's called. It does, I think, say something about choosing a mate. It says a lot about that.
Now, she may not have been
a Christian, but she did not. Let me tell you that there is more to this story. Those of you who know, who have read the verses immediately following where I quit, know that there's more to this story. And we're not finished yet this morning. But the thing that I want you to see is there is a call, there's a consistent pattern that says, at where you were when you were called, there is work that could be done there to redeem that situation. And the only response I can give, Chris, is, in such a situation, I cannot judge what the right thing is to do. God can, but I cannot. If the person chooses to separate from that situation, I cannot judge that that person is wrong. If the person chooses to stay in that relationship, I cannot judge that they're wrong. In fact, the very advice that I would give would probably be colored by my human feelings, which is no one should stay in an abusive relationship. But God says, and this is one of the few places in Scripture, most of the places in Scripture, it talks about evil coming in contact with good. And it talks about the worry that the evil is going to contaminate the good. This is one of the few places where it talks about good and evil coming in contact, and the good purifies the evil. The good purifies the bad. Let's read a little bit further. If we finish with Ephesians, I close this up, that makes me think maybe we did. Yeah. The key to understanding this, I think, starts here. And that's why I'm emphasizing this part. This is a thought that most Christians, I don't think, ever think. What does God want in a given situation? And you heard one this morning if you were in the worship service, did you not? What happened to that woman was pretty hard. Well, let's be real careful about this. What's the testimony that she gave in the end? I trusted God, and what? Everything turned out okay? I don't think so.
No.
It did turn out okay, but that wasn't the testimony she was giving, was it? The testimony that she was giving was, I accepted things as they appeared to be. Dare I say, I submitted myself to the situation, the circumstances I came in, and decided I was going to follow God through these circumstances, wishing that it was otherwise. But choosing to follow God through. And if I heard Travis Collins correctly, the words I heard was, in my case, he took this away. But in many cases, he does not. There are people who have lost a child. They didn't want to lose a child, but they did. And those circumstances aren't reversed. There are people in whom the things that happened to that woman happened. And the consequences that she looked like she was facing don't go away. They're still there. And it can be horrible. If people choose to follow the Lord through those circumstances, God said, I may not change the circumstances, but I'm faithful to work through you to begin the process of redeeming. There are stories, and you've heard them too, of missionaries who are martyred on the field. And years later, generations later, God comes to that country. And when you start probing and you find out the witness of the martyrdom of that person 50 years before, 60 years before, is still reverberating. God is in the business of redeeming bad situations. When his children are in those situations, he can work with his children to redeem those situations. Should his children stay in those situations if they have a chance to get out? I don't know. I sort of like the idea that verse 21 and 1 Corinthians 7 has two meanings. I don't know which one to choose. For this person, for this week, get out. For that person, next week, stay. Now let me pause and try to put one or two more things together. And we've got about 10 more minutes worth of work to do. Dr. Collins didn't quite finish the story with you this morning. He started one, but he didn't quite finish it. He told you about Abraham's conversation with God when God revealed to him that he's going to destroy Sodom. Lord, how can you do this to destroy the good along with the bad? Did you read? Did you open your Bibles at that moment? If you weren't in church yet, sorry, you've got to wait and look at this, and I'm giving away one of the punchlines as I do this. What do the verses immediately before say? Abraham says, Lord, I can't believe you would do this. What if there were 50 righteous men in that city? And God said, well, if there's 50 righteous men, I'll spare the city. And what does Abraham say next? What happens if there's five missing? It's almost 50, but it's not. What if there were 45? Okay, 45 of them. And Abraham works it down and works it down and works it down. And what was the number he stopped at?
10.
Why didn't he work down for one and then go to Sodom and die? Answer? I don't know. And you don't either. Is there something magic about 10? I don't think so. Because I think that's too simple an answer. But the answer is righteous persons, men and women, can redeem a terrible place by their presence. And that message pervades all Scripture. And it's echoing in these parts here. So what happened if every time a slave came to Christianity, he threw off his traces as a slave? Started rebelling and leaving other slaves for it. What would have happened? Christianity would have been crushed. What if every wife who came to faith immediately ran away from her husband? Crushed. So was it practical on Paul's part? He didn't do this because, well, I've got to sit here and think about the Machiavellian effects of this. I don't think so. I don't think that's what's here. But it's still true. So are there any societal bombs or hand grenades that Paul was talking into this? Oh, yeah. And this is the part we haven't looked at yet. This is the part we haven't looked at yet. Listen to what he says to husbands. Listen to what he says to masters. Listen to what he says to parents. Those are the words that in that day changed that day. And I want to look at that before we quit. But just before we do, I got one more question for you to try to finish up this first part. I want you to go back in your mind to the New Testament and think about the interaction that Jesus had with the people around him, the people he came in contact with. Was there ever a case when somebody came and sincerely said, Lord, I want to follow you, that he didn't say, sure, come and follow me? Was there ever such a case? Oh, yeah. What's that case? Nope. He told the rich young ruler, sell everything he had to come follow him. The rich young ruler wouldn't do it. There was a demoniac running around the graves in an area that I think was called Gadarene. I'm not sure, but I think that's right. Somewhere here I have it written down where we can look at it, but I'm not sure I can find it right now. Yes, I can. Okay. Let's get it right. Luke chapter 8. Gerizim is the way my translation reads it. They came to a land in the territory of the Gerizim. This is verse 26 of Luke 8, which is opposite Galilee. He was stepping ashore, that is, Jesus was stepping off of a boat, when a man from the city who was possessed by devils came toward him. For a long time, the man had been living with no clothes on, not in a house, but in the tomb. Catching sight of Jesus, he gave a shout, fell at Jesus' feet, and cried out at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, do not torture me. For Jesus had been telling the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It had seized on him a great many times, and they had used to secure him with chains and fetters to restrain him, but he always broke the fastenings, and the devil would drive him out into the wild. Jesus asked, what is your name? And the devil responded, Legion, because many devils had gone into him. Now, the verses that follow, the legion of devils is driven out. And the man came back to his senses. Verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the devils had been gone out, sitting at the feet of Jesus, wearing clothes and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had witnessed it told them how the man who had been possessed came to be saved. Verse 34, the man from whom the devils had gone out asked to be allowed to stay with Jesus, and Jesus was leaving. Stay with Jesus means leave with him. But he sent him away, saved. Go back home and report all that God has done for you. There probably were more cases, but this is the big one that jumped out. Here is someone who wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, stay where you are and witness to me. Redeem the place that you are. Is it right to stay? Yes. Is it right to leave? Yes. Both can be right. And God is going to call on the heart of the person who's there to find out which one is right for that person at that time. Now let's go back to the revolutionary as we said. I invite you to go back to these scriptures and look at it later. But in almost every case, when he talks to wives, he also talks to husbands. When he talks to slaves, he also talks to masters. When he talks to children, he also talks to parents. When he talks to slaves, he tells them to obey, even when obedience is hard. But what did he say to masters? He said to masters something that in that day was unthinkable. Treat them right. Treat them as you would a brother. He says to wives, submit, but what did he say to husbands? He says, be considerate. In another place, he says, love your wives. Love your wives. Tevye, do you love me? Do I love you? Do you love me? Do you remember that moment in the on the roof? What happened in that conversation? Two people who have been married for years suddenly start to discuss whether they really have love for each other. And what do they conclude? They start to look at the actions over the years. And they conclude, you know, I think I did. You remember the wife spider comment? It really doesn't matter very much, but it's nice to know. The verse that is almost always left out of the discussions that I see these days is Ephesians 5:21. Everybody reads 5:22. In fact, it's now emblazoned in concrete in documents that are now leading much of the work that Baptists do. That you start with verse 22. But you skip verse 21. Ephesians 5:21 says what? Submit to one another. Do you hear that phrase that always seems to come, for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, out of reverence for Christ? Should wives submit to their husbands? Yeah. Should husbands submit to their wives? Yeah. I think in the better marriages you do. I think Cliff and Eva Ellison have shown me that. There's a couple in the room that I won't name who are sitting by the wall on the left hand side. I think you see it, and when you see it, it's lovely. And it's lovely in a spiritual sense. It's inspiring. It's also hard work. Children, obey your parents. What's the word of parents? Parents, don't provoke your children. Don't hassle them unnecessarily. I'll read that in once a week. Now, let me try to take you to the single place that I think we still have to go. And I've got an assignment for you for next week. Wives, be subject to husbands, yes, but it also says be subject to each other. Wives, be subject to husbands, yes, but it also says husbands should love your wife just as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. Wives should be obedient to husbands. Yeah, that's what it says, but it also says husbands must always treat their wives with consideration in their life together She may be the weaker partner, but she is equally an heir. Galatians 3:28 says, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. All are in Christ Jesus, each one is a child of God. So, are there any differences left? This is getting to your assignment for next week. What is the nature of the equality? Romans 10:12. Write this down. I will not take time to look it up. Romans 10:12. There is no difference in salvation. There is no difference in salvation. Galatians 3:29. There is no difference in being an heir. There is no difference in being a child of the promise to Abraham. Romans 12:4-5. Romans 12:4-5. And 1 Corinthians 12, in a section that starts with verse 12 and finishes with verse 20. Let me repeat that just in case you didn't write it down. Romans 12:4-5 and 1 Corinthians 12, the section that starts at verse 12 and goes to verse 20, says we are equally a part of the body, but with different roles to play. The parts are different. So here's the question. What are the roles? And are the roles in the body for women different from the roles in the body for men? What do or what should husbands do? What do or what should wives do? There is a blurring that we see in our day. Is it bad? Or is it acceptable? Or is it desirable? And your assignment for next week is to ponder your answer to those questions. Let me repeat them. What is the nature of the equality? Are there any differences left? If so, what's the difference? Romans and 1 Corinthians say we are all part of the body, but with different parts, that we are different parts with different roles to play. So what are the roles? The minefield gets deeper next week, I think, than this week. And I welcome you back when you come. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, sometimes you call your children out of hard places. And all we can do is to pray that your Spirit will make it clear to each such person whether the hard place is a place that you want them to redeem by their presence or that you want them to separate from. Because you know which is the right way to go. This morning I thank you that you call people out of hard places and that from time to time you use a child of yours called out of a hard place to stay in that place or to go back into that place and to redeem that place. A week or so ago we heard Valerie Carter talk. She left the hard place that she was when you called her, but she found places just like it and went back in. And now she's coming here to work among us and to lead us back into those hard places. Teach us how to follow your Spirit. Teach us how to know when your Spirit is leading us and where your Spirit is leading us. Help us be the ones through whom the world is redeemed, one place at a time. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.